welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
With that, we're going to go ahead and begin really wrapping up our series called Radiant. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about what it looks like to live a life that radiates the character and nature of God. So how do you and I go about living our lives in a way that demonstrates really the goodness and grace of God in the things that we do and say? And our anchor verse has been Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, tells them to let your light shine before others or before all men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we've been unpacking what that looks like, how to do that in practice, and we've looked at that comes from an understanding of our identity as being created in the image of God and having that be something that is really restored in our person by the work of Christ at work in us. We've talked about what it looks like to be the salt and the light, to live in such a way that we are influencing what is going on around us, and that we are shining really the truth of Christ into those things. We've talked about what it looks like to be easily recognized and easily seen, that that's something that should take place in us. And this morning, as we wrap up the series, I want to focus on one single character trait or thing that is aligned to the nature of who God is this morning. And it's really one of the primary ones. And for most of us, if I said, what is a primary characteristic of God, right, our first response would be love, wouldn't it? Right? That's exactly where we would go. And that is tied to this one. But in light of what's going on in really the community around us and in our nation and just in our world, we're going to focus on one that's very closely related to that, and we're going to build that bridge, but we're going to look at the justice of God. God is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness, rightness, the right stuff in a sense. And when it comes to living a life as a follower of Christ, one of the things that we should really be radiant in is in the areas of justice. We should radiate that in the way that we live our lives, the way that we deal with people, the way that we interact with the world around us. And really, at your heart, in kind of your intuitive gut, you already know this. In fact, if you are a parent and you have already had these kind of conversations that I'll give you as an example emerging with your kids, you're going to see that innately in us is a predisposition towards having a value for things to be just, for things to be right. And one of the things that I've discovered as a father is that my kids pretty much act the way that I did when I was a kid. That is to your advantage in some cases and disadvantage depending on who you are, right? But one of the things that early on I discovered in my kids, and we had a few conversations about this just the other day, is that when things happen that really upset them, there's a go-to statement that children often make, and they will say, "That is not fair." Right? That is not fair. So, hey, you've got to do this. That's not fair. Hey, we're going to do this. Hey, that's not fair. Hey, this is being offered to one. And hey, but I wanted that. That's not fair. I hear them say that with each other as they fight for toys in the basement. I hear them say that to mom and dad as they argue for their way. And so there's this statement that says, that's not fair. And most of the time, we are not entering into healthy conversations with our kids in the way that we respond. We just tell them that life's not fair. Yeah, you know it. Moms are already, I've already got that one on point, right? So our kids say, that's not fair. We say, well, guess what? Life's not fair. But what I want to suggest to you is that more often than not, especially with young kids, They're not saying that things are unfair in the sense that they want things to be equal. What they're really saying is that I sense injustice. And let me unpack that for you a little bit. The other day, one of my kids asked for a snack. right? And they wanted a specific thing, and I'm just going to use grapes as an example. That really wasn't it, and I can't remember what the discussion was, but I can frame around this the frequency of how this works, and so you can just imagine with me. But one of my kids would say, okay, hey, I want some snacks. Can I have some grapes? And it's like, yes, you can have grapes, and you can have 10 grapes, right? We'll just count them out there. There's your 10 grapes. And then another kid comes and says, hey, well, I want grapes. I want a snack. Actually, it's I want a snack usually. So then you go, okay, well, you can have 10 grapes. Yeah, but I don't like grapes. Yeah, but this your sister or your brother got grapes. You get grapes. Yeah, but I don't like grapes. Yeah, well, this is what you get. Well, you know what? That's not fair. See, what the statement there isn't that I'm not getting the same thing that somebody else wants or has. The statement really has to do with being treated with equity in a sense of having the right opportunity. I'm not having the same opportunity to choose the snack that I want. Do you see the difference? And what invariably happens when we take the shortcut, when my kid says, hey, Dad, that's not fair, and what they're really saying is I sense that this is not just, that this is an injustice that's being done. When I take the shortcut and I say, well, guess what? Life is not fair. What I actually say in that statement and reinforce in my thinking is that injustice is just something to be endured. That you're just going to have injustices and you should be okay with that. See, and when we step back from that, when we really start to think, right, parenting's hard, right? The shortcuts are much easier. But when we start to step back and think about really what we're saying and what we're reinforcing, that there's a little bit of a like, uh-oh, like that's not really what I want and that's not really what I believe. And honestly, that's not the heart of God. When there is a rising up in you that says that's not fair, or there's an injustice there, or really what your heart would be saying is something that would say, that's wrong. Like, that's not right. Part of that in you is because God is a God of justice. In fact, in Psalm 33, it says that the Lord loves righteousness and justice. And the earth is full of his unfailing love. In fact, the psalmist, as he's talking there, bridges this idea of God's love and his love permeating the earth with God's actual love for things to be right, for things to be just. And again, that's not always equity, because if I get 10 grapes and you don't like grapes, that's not actually justice if you have to suffer with grapes. But you should get a snack, right? I mean, my kids understand that. In Psalm 89, it says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. That there's something foundational about the way that God interacts with his creation, that justice is at the heart of that. And one of the things that you see taking place all around us is there's a welling up in people to voice injustice. That is not right. That is not right. And as one voice rises and says, this is not right, another voice is rising and saying, this is not right. And actually, there's a lot of things right now that are being called out as injustices, but sometimes they even look like they're in conflict with one another. And I don't know if you feel the way that I do, but many of us, myself included, lament the fact that there are so many injustices going on around us, so many injustices that ourselves and others are experiencing right now, but we're not really sure what to do. Have you felt that way? Like, I don't know what to do about that. I can agree with this is wrong, but I don't know what to do about that. And at the very same time, this over here is wrong, and there's something not right about this and this and this and this, and you can pick a whole lot of polarizing issues right now, and all of them are voicing an injustice, and all of them are accurate. There are an incredible amount of injustices that have been happening, that have not been called out, that now all at once are being called out, and I don't know what to do about that. And most of us don't. So how should we respond to injustice? How does God respond to injustice? What is he concerned with? And one of the problems for us is recognizing what type of injustice is being called out. Because for the most part, we like to put things into one big category, right? We talk about, I want justice. But did you know there's actually different types of injustices that people endure? I had to actually go back and remind myself of that. I had to go back and like restudy that. That justice isn't just about one thing. And there's not just one way that justice is exacted and that injustice is something that's endured. Justice concerns many areas of life and human interaction. And when we only understand one of its expressions, or if we've only dealt with one issue or area of justice, then we're not really prepared to act. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a perspective of the different ways that justice is to be expressed and the way that that expresses the heart of God and how he has done that on our behalf. And then what we can begin to do in small steps to address those things in our areas of our life. But we have to start with different types of justice. Okay, now if you are somebody who has law enforcement in your background, if you're somebody who really has a predisposition towards kind of rules and regulations, bureaucracy, efficiency, and things going the way that they're supposed to, then you're going to think about justice as judicial justice or retributive justice. It has to do with this idea that laws have action and consequence. And most of the time, that's how we think about justice. That's how I think about justice in my home, because I get to be the one who decides what the laws are, right? Because I'm the dad. And why? Because I said so, right? We like it when we get to be the ones who say so. And so we think about terms in that. And like judicial justice, retributive justice is right and wrong. It's black and white. There's consequence for action. But that's only one type of justice. And it's a great mechanism for justice to be experienced in a collective unless the laws are unjust or unless they're applied in unjust ways. See, and you can just think about this. When I was in Bible college, I was driving home. I went home every weekend and did my student ministries at my home church. So I would drive about 2 hours back from San Dimas, which is kind of north of Los Angeles, and I would drive back to Palm Springs. I'd do all my student ministries there. And I was often cutting the margins of time pretty closely. And so I remember coming into town one time, exiting off the freeway and just coming in at a hot trot, and the blue lights lit up behind me, right? And I got pulled over. So I'm coming back from Bible college to go do ministry at my church, speeding a little, whatever. Blue lights lit up, I got pulled over, and the officer comes up to the window, and we begin to have this exchange, right? License and registration, where are you going, where are you coming from, right? And so, hey, I'm coming back from college. Oh, where do you go to college? I was hoping he would ask, all right? Oh, I go to Bible college. That's a nice way of saying, I'm a servant of the Lord. Right? You're a servant of the law, I'm a servant of the Lord. We're kind of the same, like, right? So I'm coming back from Bible college. I'm coming home to do ministry at my home church this weekend, right? I'm playing every little card in the book. He's like, oh, my brother's a pastor. My brother's a pastor up in Oregon. And I'm like, this is going swimmingly. Until at the end, he still gave me the ticket. And I thought, that's not fair. It actually was, though. It really was just. Was I speeding? Absolutely. Letter of the law, black and white. See, but we've all been in those scenarios where we've done wrong but not had to bear the consequence. Many of us have been in that scenario where we've got a warning, or we've got just kind of a fix-it ticket or something along those lines, or we've been 15 over and we get written up for 7 over. See, now in that case, like it's not necessarily black and white judgment there. It's not really justice according to the level of the law. The law is being applied in our favor. And guess what? Nobody speaks out against that. Nobody says, no, I was going 15 over. You have to write me up. I need the points against my license. I'm going to lose it. Right? Nobody speaks out against an injustice that is in their favor. Just put that in your back pocket and think about it. But that's one type of justice, is kind of judicial. There's another type of justice. It's called restorative justice. Restorative justice has to do with this. It means to put things back the way they should be. Okay, and you can think of restorative justice just in the case of kind of insurance companies, right? You're driving along, minding your own business, and somebody plows your car. And insurance companies step in, and if things are done correctly and they have proper insurance and you do as well and everybody kind of addresses this in a way that's just and right, the insurance company of the one who hit your car is going to take responsibility for it, and your car will be what? Fixed or replaced. That's restorative justice. And when that's not done, there's something that rises up in us that says, no, that's not right. Restorative justice looks like that. There's a thing that's called distributive justice. It means how fair is it, the things that people receive. It's just, is there just kind of an equity in the way that things are distributed? Does everybody have the same opportunity? You know, one of the things that happened during the COVID crisis right at the beginning, and you saw some of the news reports on this, is that there was a couple of young men who were kind of entrepreneurial capitalists, and they started buying up all of the supplies. Did you read about this? Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of things like cleaning supplies and hand sanitizer, stored and stacked away in their garage, and then being resold on eBay at astronomical markup. Now, if you are a pure capitalist, you should not have a problem with that. But when we have something where distributive justice is being violated, we say, wait, that's not right. It's not right. It's not just even about fairness. It's about right. It's about just. There's something wrong with that. And the public outcry was so much that they ended up just kind of giving all of that stuff away because of the social pressure, because everybody now knew what they were doing. And so there was a cry out, this is not just. See, that's a different type of justice, was what they were doing legal. Yes, and in actually the way that our economic enterprise is set up, it was actually celebrated in some regards. They were forward-thinking, they took the risk, but what's the issue? The issue was distributive injustice. There's another type of injustice that's called procedural injustice. It has to do with the processes that people have to walk through, if whether there's parity there, whether things are right in that place. And you've all been in a situation, let's just make this really simple. You've all been in a situation where you've been standing in line and somebody got to go in front of you. For whatever reason. They knew the owner of the nightclub, or they had a fast pass. They had special treatment. And there's something in us that says, man, it's not right. See, but those are all different. There can be one place where the law says it's fine, but where this idea of restorative justice says, no, this needs to be put right. Or where distributive justice needs to come in and step in and say, hey, this isn't being distributed fairly. And all of those things, listen to me, all of those things are valid. And the problem with you and I, with the outcries of injustice around us, is all of those voices are all declaring things at the same time right now. That there are those who are protesting laws that have been exacted unfairly, but in the way that they've gone to it, they've gone to the place of maybe violating other laws. That there's being processes that are being called out that haven't been just, but at the same time, things are not being restored the way that they should be. Or in the restoring of others, the suggestion is that something else should be destroyed in order to do that. See, all of these issues are valid, but they're all kind of in conflict with one another. And if we don't separate out what is being talked about, then listen to me, we pick the one that is to our advantage. See, nobody cries out against the injustice that benefits them, or very rarely. And I learned this of myself just in a very simple sense when I was in eighth grade. When I was in eighth grade, my class had to do a science project. And I was a notorious procrastinator. And so the night before the project was due, where you had to have a thesis, where you had to do a whole project, where you had to show findings and kind of the way that you collected your data, and had to do a presentation in class, an oral presentation, I put my science project together in about 5 hours. And the strength of my project was creativity and my ability to stand up and speak in front of others. Because it was easy peasy for me, even in eighth grade, to stand up in front of a class and just wing it. And so I did, and my science project was on whether or not the color of an M&M's shell changed how fast it melted in the oven. Yeah, some of you are snickering. Like, that's it. That was my contribution to science for our country. I did it in 5 or 6 hours. I presented it. I got an A. There was another young man in my class who did an experiment on centripetal force, where he outlined the kind of the rules that govern what that is. Made a wooden board that would spin and move and push the ball, this metal ball, to the outside, demonstrating what it looked like. And he was awkward, and he was kind of he was socially disadvantaged, maybe. And he was somebody who, as he was, thanks. He was somebody who kind of fumbled through his presentation. And he got a C+. And I remember sitting in my desk, knowing the scores of what was taking place, and being absolutely, like, dumbfounded. Because I could clearly see that he had put more effort in. I could clearly see he knew more about what he was talking about. Like, I could clearly see that night and day, the only thing that my science project had was creativity and just kind of some charisma in presentation. But what the other classmate's science project had, you know what he had? He had science. It's literally the class. You know what? But I got the A. And I was fine with that. I was fine with that. I never went and talked to the teacher and said, hey, you know what? I think that maybe you might want to revisit that. Because you know what? At the end of the day, most of us are okay if injustice results in our favor. And we need to be honest about that. Because that's our default. We move in that direction. But God is not concerned with one type of justice over another. He's concerned with all of those. And let me just walk you through Scripture in the way that God dealt justly with you and your sin, even in a way that led to your advantage. And let's see if that informs us. When it comes to kind of black and white, right and wrong, that has to do with issues of sin in your life. God is concerned about those, and He's concerned about justice in that area. And justice for you and I in the area of sin would have led to this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Man, it's a straight up death sentence. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where all of us are. And that if God in His justice, without love or mercy, but God in His justice was going to exercise judicial justice to the letter of the law, black and white, right and wrong, you and I go to hell. But because God is just, He can't just say, well, I love them, so I'm going to give them a free pass. That's what our law enforcement does to you and I when they say, hey, I'm going to give you a warning. It doesn't actually satisfy justice. It says, I'm going to set it aside in your favor because I favor you. But God can't do that unless it violates justice. So this is what he had to do. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says that there's no condemnation for us, that we don't actually suffer under the condemnation of having to bear up that consequence. Because, look at this, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, Jesus had to die. Because that's the death that sin required. It was God's justice, not just his love, it was his justice that brought Christ to the cross. Now they go together. It wasn't just God's love, oh, he just loved you. He had to make sure that justice was served. Justice brought Christ to the cross. And God wasn't just concerned about meeting the black and white letter of the law. He was concerned with restorative justice, putting things back the way that they should be. That's why the Bible uses the language that you and I are redeemed, that we're restored, that we're put back into proper relationship. Paul uses the term reconciliation, that you are reconciled to God. You have been, justice has been restored. There's restorative justice that we get to receive. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the first part of that verse, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By what? By becoming a curse for us. See, Christ on the cross not only satisfied the judicial justice of the law, but Christ on the cross makes a way for us to receive restorative justice with the Lord. We're redeemed and we're set back in place. It wasn't just one area or one facet of justice that God is concerned with. Listen to me. God is concerned with justice, period. Which means that wherever there is an injustice, God is concerned with that as well. When it comes to the idea of distributive justice, if you look at the Old Testament and the way that people had to come to the Lord, guess who got to go into the presence of God? Just the priests. It's the way that it worked before Christ on the cross. Just the priests. And in fact, if you really study it out, the high priest got it to go into the Holy of Holies. Guess what? One time a year. And I don't know if you know this or not, but if you've studied this out, they would tie a rope to the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. And one of the things on the ephod that they wore, there were these silver bells. Because if they went into the Holy of Holies and they were not right before God, they would die. And here's what everybody else on the outside was doing, listening at the door. And if the bell stopped jingling, you were going to drag him out. You couldn't get to the presence of God. You couldn't enjoy the presence of God. You had to go through a mediator. That was the whole priest system. But in Christ, he has become the mediator. All of Hebrews lets us know that. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be, look at this, righteousness for everyone who believes. See, in Christ, spiritual justice has now been redistributed. You get to go boldly before the throne of grace because you are clothed in righteousness of Christ. See, God's concerned about all of those things. He answers all of those issues of justice in Christ. And even the idea of procedural justice, having a fair process that everybody has to walk through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that at the end, all of the believers are going to what? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets a shortcut. Everybody's going to have to walk through the same type of a thing. See, God's concerned about all of those issues of justice and injustice around us. And the thing that's confusing for me and likely for you is that as all of the injustices in the world around us are being brought to our attention, we feel like we're having to choose one over and above the other. And can I tell you, that is the wrong approach. Every injustice should be a concern. But we have to have a heart of God for justice for that to be the place. Otherwise, the only injustice we will be concerned with is the one that is to our disadvantage. And that's what the world is demonstrating around. Very few people are speaking up for injustices that are being done against others or towards others. They're all speaking from their own experience and their own vantage. God's concerned with justice. Listen to me. Any place in human governance where laws are unjust, they should be challenged and amended. Bottom line. Any place that there are results of injustice that need to be addressed and repaired, they should. When processes are unjust, they should be remade. And for God's people, wherever you have voice or strength or influence, you should always side with the oppressed. Because that's the heart of God. The people of God should do for others what they are unable to do for themselves. And here's how I know that. Because that's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for you. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes and says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When you and I were bound in darkness, when we were oppressed by sin, when creation groaned under that oppressive master, Christ stepped in and did for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. And in a very practical sense, that's what the people of God should do in the world. That we should do for others what they are unable to do for themselves. And that's different. That's different than saying you have permission to do for yourself. Stepping in to do for others what they cannot do for themselves is not the same as saying you have permission to act on your own behalf. So let me ask you a question, and this is where it just kind of meets the road for us, and I don't have a grandiose plan for you. I'm going to give you some very simple steps. How can you respond this week when you encounter injustice? How can you respond? Where do we start? I like this very simple statement that God makes to the prophet Isaiah right at the beginning of that book. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, as God is speaking to his people, really about the rampant injustice in all forms that was being expressed within the nation, God said very simply, "Learn to do right. Do what's just. In you, in your person, in your small micro activity, in your day-to-day interactions with people, you do what's right." Start there. You be just. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Here's the three simple things that I pull from this for me, and maybe they'll be related to you. Learn to do right. This week in your interactions with people, personal, face-to-face, virtual, be just in your dealings with others. That may mean that at times you lay aside your legal right in order to make something else right. That may mean at times that you choose to endure an injustice so that another may receive justice. But you choose to be just in your dealings with others. The second one is to seek justice, which means this: contend for justice in your spheres of influence. The relationships that you have, the places that you are involved, seek, contend for, advocate for things to be right. And then number three says, defend the oppressed. Very simply, come to the defense of those who are done injustice. See, to me, just going back to my example of my science experiment, it would have been wise of me to go to my teacher and say, hey, you know what? I think that you should revisit this. Now, I probably wouldn't have asked for a lower grade for myself. I would have just said, give that maybe a little push. You know, I could have done that easily. I could have just said, hey, let me talk to you after class. Like, it wouldn't have actually really cost me anything. And there are many times where you and I have the opportunity to speak up, advocate for, draw attention to things that are seemingly unjust and to bring a corrective air to it. And sometimes those things happen because they're being purposed, and sometimes those things happen because the way that things are working are just slanted in that direction. But you and I this week can do those things. We can learn to do right, we can seek justice, and we can defend the oppressed. And if all you do is that in just your interactions, you'll go a long way towards radiating the justice of God. Worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to invite you guys to stand, and we'll just take a moment to ask the Lord to do a work in us towards this. Lord, we come before you today and we admit that we are grateful that you are a God of justice. But Lord, that you are also a God of mercy and love. In your just nature, you could have just condemned us to the death we deserve for our sin. Father, if you had only thought of judicial justice, right and wrong, black and white, action and consequence, we are all deserving of eternal separation from you. And Lord, so we're thankful for your heart that is concerned with not just one area of justice, but every area of justice and injustice. And Lord, to satisfy the letter of the law, but to at the same time restore things to the way that they should be, you chose to intervene. You chose to step in. And Lord, because of that, a simple proclamation of faith on our part, Lord, brings us to a place of rightness with you. And Lord, as we have been made right with you, and Lord, as we are challenged to demonstrate your loving kindness and your goodness in the world around us, that also challenges us to be people who are just and right and fair in the way that we interact with those around us. And Lord, right now there are so many things that look to be unjust, and there are so many cries for justice, and Lord, our hearts are pulled in so many differing directions, and our temptation is to choose one over and above the others. But Lord, would you give us your heart that says justice should reign? In all expressions. And Lord, we admit that in many ways we're not sure what to do in our own singular person, in our own context. And so, Lord, we ask that just this week that you would help this to be a simple exercise for us. Holy Spirit, teach us to do what is right, to walk justly. God, give us a desire to seek justice. And give us a courage to defend the oppressed. To can be concerned about this, Lord, regardless of whether it is to our favor or to our disadvantage. Lord, that we would have your heart, that we would be willing to do for others what they are unable to do for themselves. And Lord, even if we should stand alone for the things that are right, that we would make that stand. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. I want to give you three action steps for this week, a couple of things to consider. You can snap a picture of this. Number one is just be aware of what type of injustice you are encountering. It may be judicial, it may be restorative, it may be distributive, it may be procedural. Just be aware of those things. Number two, be just in your dealings with others. And then number three, come to the defense of those who are enduring injustice.